Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, I don't know if you heard, but the election is over. Yeah. Praise be to Jesus. I come across a story a while back about President Reagan when he was still governor of the state of California, and he went down to do a speech down in Mexico City. Why, I don't know, but Ronald Reagan spoke these words. After I'd finished speaking, I sat down to rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker following me spoke in Spanish, which I didn't understand, and he was being applauded about every other paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else and longer than everyone else until our ambassador leaned over and says, "I wouldn't do that if I was you. He's interpreting your sermon, your speech." Pride, embarrassment. You can tell when someone's very prideful, can't you? When they're feeling good about themselves or everything is going good in their life, there's a certain air about them. Chest poked out, shoulders are back, and they have that strut like they got it going on, right? That swagger, we like to say. They're like a peacock with its feathers all unfoiled, for everyone can see just who I am and what I'm all about. Now, I'm not a veteran, but I can about imagine how it feels the very first time when you put on your dress uniform and you stand amongst all your comrades, and there's got to be a sense of pride, a sense of accomplishment, almost a sense of invincibility as you go to do the work of our nation. That pride that pours from every pore of your body. If it doesn't for you as a veteran, for those of us who wave the flag on the curb, it certainly does for us as we look at you. But at the same time, have you noticed that people who are struggling with something, that there's a sense of their body language that lets you know that they're beaten down? You know, that long face and the shoulders are kind of slumped over. You can almost see that invisible burden that is like on their shoulders. And you can just tell by looking that there's a sense of despair and dejection and defeat. And it's depression. It's right there in front of you. Of course, when you ask them, "Well, how are you doing?" What do they usually say? "I'm fine." Well, no, you're not, because I can see it written all over your face. See, the reality is, you don't have to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist to figure out how people are. We can simply look at the way they're acting. Are they proud, or are they really struggling with something? Now, the reason I say that is because this morning in the gospel lesson, our Lord begins to teach us about the end times. Don't know if you heard, but the world's going to come to an end. Probably not on the inauguration day, but at some point in the future, the world will end, I guarantee it. And Jesus is saying all these things are going to take place. Earthquakes, a 7.4 earthquake in the Netherlands today, or New Zealand, I can't remember, it started with an N. But the reality is it's all around us. There's wars, rumors of wars. It's like the end is right at hand. In the midst of all that, Jesus says these words, "Straighten up and raise your heads." Don't walk around all slumped over like there's no hope. Jesus says, throw your shoulders back, straighten up, lift up your heads. In spite of all the horrific things that happen around us, in spite of the end times that are unraveling right before our eyes, but the words of Jesus aren't the normal, you know the warm, fuzzy Jesus? The one that laughs and smiles and kind of puts his arm around you and consoles you and loves on you? This isn't the Jesus we get today. We get the Jesus today that basically gives us a command. It's kind of like when you're raising your kids and your kids struck out at baseball and they kind of drop the bat and they're walking back to the dugout with their head down. And as a parent from the stands, you yell what? "Straighten up! Stop feeling sorry for yourself!" I guess I was the only one that did that. Now, before I go on, it's important to understand this, that the words that Jesus speaks are not meant to be a militaristic idea. It's not Jesus is saying, "Okay, now, Armageddon is here. Get ready. Draw arms. Straighten up because the end is at hand and you have to be vigilant and militant." Now, the reason I say that is because within the Christian church, even many congregations and many church bodies take it as that. Jesus is talking end times. This is Armageddon language. Not necessarily. If you look at the text, the word for straighten up is used four times in the New Testament. Two by John, two by Luke. So I was kind of curious, what did Luke do with it at the other location, which is in Luke 13? In that place, there was a woman who showed up who was debilitated and distorted and disabled because of physicalness. Let's call it crippled spiritually. And she was hunched over and disfigured in her sin. And Jesus recognizes her right away. He sees the need, as he always does. And he sees it for what it truly is. As a result of sin, they're suffering. That's why we suffer, because of sin, right? And so Jesus stops the preaching when he's done. And he calls her over and says, "You are freed from your disability. You're free." And then it goes on to say, immediately she was made straight. There's the word, straighten up. She was made straight. She was able to stand up. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the deadly, crippling reality of sin in your own life. That takes many forms, right? Sometimes it's physical. We struggle with physical things, but before you go there, don't tie your physical suffering to any particular sin. It doesn't work that way, right? And we struggle emotionally. And most important, we struggle spiritually. But what do I mean by crippling spiritual reality? Well, here it is. Jesus calls his church to do what? You are the blank of the world. What is that? You are the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and stick it under the basket, but you put it on the table for all can see. So you are to let your light shine. You are supposed to be the city on the hill that others who are dying in sin and despair may see you and see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the call for the church. Well, that's great in theory. Not so fun in practice. You ever notice that opportunity to share your faith comes at the most inopportune times? It's like, I know I should say something, but I'm not going to. I know I should give witness of my faith in Jesus, but the reality is that I don't really want to. See, there's not one of us, me included, who hasn't quietly cowered under their own sin when they had opportunity to make a bold confession for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Why? Because standing up for Jesus is tough. In fact, we realize if you stand up for Jesus, there's going to be experiences of pain and suffering and tribulation. In fact, in the gospel lessons, some of you are going to be killed because of your faith. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Perhaps one of the biggest things that we often fail to recognize is the deadly, crippling effects of sin that affects every single one of us. You know, we say this all the time that we, and I wonder if we honestly actually mean it, but it doesn't necessarily mean we understand it. For example, it's easy to spot sin in other people. You ever notice that? It's so easy to see the sin in other people. But when it's someone we love or someone we're close to, it's not so easy to see sin. Well, maybe for some of us it is, but the reality is it's not easy to see sin in people we love. But if it's in the mirror and I'm looking into it, it's really hard to confess my sin before God and acknowledge how crippled I am because of it. Why? We are great at rationalizing. We are great at classifying our sins and justifying ourselves and making everything right in God's sight, or at least we think we do. It's quite natural for us to look at sin and call one out as being a damned sinner. I meant to say damned sinner. Impenitent sinner. In somebody else's life. But Pastor, it's different. You know, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not like those people. You know that song, Chief of Sinners Though I Be? We've changed the words. Chief of sinners though I be, you are twice as bad as me. We rationalize it. Pastor, I'm not a drug dealer, I'm not a pedophile, I'm not a murderer, I'm none of that stuff. Yeah, of course, there's times I gossip now and again, and I don't go to church quite as often I should, but a damned sinner? Aren't you going a little hard on me? Well, you confess it yourself. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confessed you all my sins and iniquities. Did you mean it? Do you see it in yourself? But pastor, sin's really not a big deal. Well, let's look at it from God's perspective. Through God's eyes. From God's perspective, all mankind, from the very point of conception until that we breathe our last breath, we are disfigured, a tangled, hot mess of sin and death. That's who we are. If you look in the mirror of God's law and you're honest with yourself, we readily admit it. I know it. That's why I come to church, pastor, to receive the forgiveness of Christ. God takes one look at us, fallen and corrupted because of sin, and sees no difference between you and me and the woman in Luke chapter 13 who is crippled physically. Each and every one of us is hobbled, disfigured. In fact, God calls us dead in our trespasses and sins. Let that imagery soak in just for a minute. That's who we are. You walked in here today just like that crippled woman, under the burden of your sin, kind of dragging it in here. And I can see it in your face. You know, I've never served in the military, but I'm told that corpses don't make very good soldiers. They're ineffective. They don't even come close to describing a corpse's motivation and ability to stand and fight in the wage war because they can't. The reason I say that is because if this is truly an Armageddon text and we're dead in our trespasses and sin, we are hopeless. Because you and I cannot stand to fight. See, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Straighten up and raise up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. Is Jesus Christ assuring you that in the midst of all the terror that goes on in the world around you, in spite of what you see in the mirror, you have hope? My friends, our Lord calls out to you this morning, proclaiming this same life-giving message of comfort, of healing, of restoration, right in the middle of your messy life today. This isn't just in talk. You and the sky turns red and the earth shakes and Jesus shows up. Then, pastor, this is going to apply. But no, it applies right now. It's a present tense. You know, all too often we hear this message and the terrible tribulations and think of just the end times, doomsday, the end of the world. But I challenge you to tell a parent who has buried their child that they have not faced tribulation. I challenge you to talk to someone who has dealt with marital infidelity of a spouse and tell them that they have never faced tribulation. I challenge you to tell a soldier that they buried a comrade as a result of war that they didn't face tribulation. Or those who are suffering with physical ailments or terminal illness or suffering from poverty or you name the malady. You know, one of the things they tell us in the seminary is never tell people that I understand. They go, unless you've been there and done that, you don't understand. I think half the time, I've been there, done that, and I still don't understand. Because the reality is we all struggle. We all struggle. And Jesus' words to us are simply straighten up. And I love the second part. He says, lift up your heads. You know, it's so much easier to see where you're going when your head's up. And in the text from the intro, the whole idea of lift up your heads, from where does our help come? And as I begin to look at that word, what it means to lift up your heads and to look, I began to look in Scripture and think about applications. And one of the ones I saw was Moses in the Old Testament. When people were getting bit by the fiery serpents and dying, God told Moses to build a bronze snake and put it on a staff. And when people were bitten, they'd come and lift up their eyes and look, and they'd be healed. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus made application of himself when he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Do you know why he was lifted up? For you. You know why he was disfigured? For you. Why he suffered and died is because of our sin. In spite of all the things that go around, going on around us, all the suffering, all the earthquakes and the famines and radical Muslims or whatever, we lift up our eyes to see the one who suffered and died in our place, that we may have life even today in the midst of the tribulations that we face every single day. In a moment, I'm going to end this sermon by saying the words, the peace that surpasses all human understanding, keep you. When your eyes are lifted up and you see Jesus for who he is, you have peace that passes all human understanding, that just doesn't understand it today. So no matter what hot mess you're in today, no matter what struggle you have physically, emotionally, maritally, whatever it may be, I want you to know that our Lord's call to you is to straighten up. Lift up your heads to see exactly where your help comes from, because your help comes from the Lord. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.